Isn't that awesome?
Wonderful. How many of you are Friday? Wow. You know, it's really neat as the pastor to be like, I wasn't involved in any of the planning or anything. I don't know if that was a present or they just don't like me around. But it was really kind of cool to come in here and worship church not knowing anything that was coming. I didn't know how it was going to work, so I wouldn't be distracted by they should have transitioned there. Why didn't they do that? It was just to be able to come sit and just worship with the church. And I was completely blown away by just the presence of the Holy Spirit, but and really just watching everyone and our praise team thinking of God has incredibly blessed this church with some talented people when it comes to worship, hasn't he? Wow. Well, we are in the last day of a series we've been going through called the Samson Syndrome. And we've been looking at the life of a man named Samson that on the surface, many people would read the description of him and say, I don't relate to him at all. God called out his birth beforehand. He gave him great power. He was very smart. He empowered him with supernatural strength. And you would think, how would I relate to that guy? But as we kind of tear his life, dig in a little bit, we've seen that the reality is God gave this guy so much promise. Like, here is what I meant for your life, this remarkable life. And yet, even though Samson was a man of faith, we've discovered so often he wasn't a faithful man. And because of that, we've been talking, we've been using this illustration the whole time, is God built him with all this potential and promise. But what we've seen, the syndrome we've been calling it, of how you take remarkable and turn it into regrettable, has been when instead of leaning into God, leaning into his will and letting him expand and take all the potential he gave you and turn it into a reality, so many times at critical points in Samson's life, he would lean into himself and he would consider the strengths his, which is ironic. He'd lean into himself, but what he was leaning on was strengths that God had given him. But when you lean on the strengths God gave you and you're in charge and you're in control, you never quite get to what God intended. And so we've been talking about that, and we've been talking about how it started with this pride issue, and that's really the lean. He had a lean problem, leaning into himself instead of God, and the heart of that is pride. And out of that comes all these other symptoms. We talked about a person that's doing that won't listen to good advice. A person that is doing that will mock God. They'll basically, you think you're above the law. A person that'll do that will then get angry because when life doesn't work the way they want it to, you'll focus instead of on righteousness, you'll focus on your rights and getting things your way. And we've talked about all of that. And now today we want to end up with one of the most famous parts of his story and talk about how he just did not avoid traps, how he kept doing foolish things. He kept falling for it over and over again. You ever been there? You just keep falling for the same thing. And the reality is, we wanted to talk about why was he doing that? What was going on? So instead of me trying to guess, through the powers of modern technology and the incredible skill of our production team, they actually were able to go back in time and get a quick interview snippet with Samson. So it's an interview with him asking, why do you get fooled? Why would you be fooled? What's going on with that? So just watch this.
There's an old saying in
Israel.
Yeah, I know it's in Texas, probably in
Israel.
It says, fool me once, shame on you. You fool me, we can't get fooled again.
Isn't that amazing? If anything else, you know that we do not spend our money on the quality of our video production. That was a joke, by the way. That wasn't really Samson, okay? And if you're mad thinking that we're picking on George Bush, don't worry about it. That wasn't that either. Don't get angry. It was just a joke to say. But, you know, here's a speech where you're going to say, fool me once, shame on you. Fool me twice, shame on me. First of all, you're going to say that. You should probably know the statement before you start saying it. But secondly, the reality is he didn't, you know, fool me. If you fool me, you won't fool me again. The truth is that was Samson's problem. He did not know that statement. He did not know anything about if you fool me once, shame on you, fool me again, shame on me. And the reality is what I would like to submit to you is that famous wise statement is really not all that wise. I don't believe in it. I think fool me once, shame on me. Because the word fool me comes from make me to be a fool. So a fool, you chose to fall for something, you were a fool. So it should be fool me once, shame on me, because I should be watching out. I should be aware of where traps are. I should be aware of where I'm going to get trapped. And Samson didn't know that. He didn't look for it. He didn't know the phrase. He didn't know how. He didn't understand to look for traps. And so today, as we dig in and get to the serious part here, I want to ask you a question to think about as we go through this. What is one thing, if there's that one thing that could get you down in your deepest, darkest part of your heart, what is the one thing that if you were fooled, you could fall for a trap, you could go for it, and it'd be that thing that if you go down that road, you're like, that could probably be the way that I can get taken down. That's the way my faith will get destroyed and my life potentially destroyed. What is that thing that you know, that temptation, the thing that draws you, that if you're not careful, it's that could get you? Because Samson didn't look for it. So he didn't see it when it showed up. And he fell for it over and over and over again. We're in Judges chapter 16 here. And we're going to be looking at one of the most well-known parts of the Samson story, Samson and Delilah. And what's happening here is, like I said, Samson was called out and raised up to be this judge in Israel. It was a time they didn't have a king. And what a judge was, a military kind of a leader that would come in a time of need, and he would deliver his people. And really, all this stuff is foreshadowing. Everything in Scripture that God's trying to say, he's trying to say a bigger point. So when God has these judges, what he's trying to say is, you need to trust me. Because when you run far away and something bad happens, you run back to me, you become trusting of me, I raise up someone to deliver you, and it's about me, not necessarily the deliverer. And what he's showing us is, as great as any of these judges are, they're incomplete, they're imperfect, they fail, they're humans. Only God is the true deliverer. And so they're all kind of foreshadowing of Jesus coming. And so in Samson's life, same thing. He has this great potential, but he struggles. And we've watched how he struggled. And you know what? He had a trap that would get him. And if you read the story through and through, you can see quite obviously that Samson had an issue with the ladies. Lust seemed to drag him away. It seemed to, and he didn't even see it. He just didn't notice. Like, so in chapter 16, I'm going to start in verse 4, but the first three verses seem to be like this disconnected story. It just talks about how he was in a Philistine city again. Here's a guy that's supposed to be delivering the people from the Philistines, and he's always hanging out with them. And it says he spent the night with a prostitute. So here's a lady getting him in trouble, his own lust. And the Philistines find out, so they intend to trap him. Well, he discovers it, so about midnight he gets up and decides to take off. But to spite them in his own, you know, I'll show you, he goes to the gate of the city. And these are big gates. These are where the people come in and out. And a wall and a gate makes a city important. If you're not protected, you're kind of a joke. So to kind of spite them, to say, ha-ha, not only can you not catch me, I'm going to make you embarrassed. He literally rips the gates off of the wall, the giant gates, and carries them and runs up a hill. So Samson is the original CrossFitter. His WOD workout of the day is tear that gate off of the wall and run up that hill. And so he does that. And you're wondering, why are those three verses there? Because it really is, in a microcosm, shows one of the fatal flaws of Samson. His pride drove him to not pay attention to potential traps, to not avoid traps in his life and in his faith. And that was kind of, you know, he's messing around. He's running after lust, and then he tries to get trapped. He gets away, so then he just figures he can keep doing these things. And there's the problem. So we pick up the story and what's happening next. It says here in verse 4, sometime later, Samson fell in love with a woman named Delilah who lived in the valley of Sorek. The rulers of the Philistines went to her and said, entice Samson to tell you what makes him so strong and how he can be overpowered and tied up securely, then each of us will give you 1,100 pieces of silver. So Delilah said to Samson, so she goes to Samson, says, please tell me what makes you so strong and what it would take to tie you up securely. And he's thinking, wow, this woman likes to get funky. Because he's not looking for a trap, so obviously he's an idiot. And what we're about to see is he lets his pride cause him to play with sin. That's the big idea. His pride caused him to play around with sin. So she asks, how can you be trapped? And what does he do? He replies, if I were tied up with seven new bowstrings that have not yet been dried, I would become as weak as anyone else. Well, that's not true. He just makes it up. He's playing. He doesn't see this as a trap. He doesn't see a potential problem here. He just sees a game. And so he tells her a false story. And what's crazy is verse 8. So the Philistine rulers brought Delilah seven new bowstrings, and she tied Samson up with them. She had hidden some men in one of the inner rooms of her house. And she cried out, Samson, the Philistines have come to capture you. I don't know why I said it that way. I just thought it would add some dramatic flair to the story here. But Samson snapped the bowstrings as a piece of string snaps when it's burned by fire. So the secret of his strength was not discovered. So get this. His wife says, hey, come on, tell me. What's the secret to your strength? How do I make you weak? And he doesn't see that as a trap because he probably figures that's what all women do to men. They get them and then they say, how do I make you weak and tie you down? Let's close in prayer. Avoid the traps. No, just kidding. So you'd think he would get an idea that he tells her and she immediately does it. Afterward, Delilah said to him, you've been making fun of me and telling me lies. Now please tell me how you can be tied up securely. He's thinking they're just joking around. So he replies, if I were tied up with brand new ropes that had never been used, I would become as weak as anyone else. So Delilah took new ropes and tied them up with them. The men were hiding in the inner room as before. And again, Delilah cried out, Samson, the Philistines have come to capture you. But again, Samson snapped the ropes from his arms as they were a thread. So you think maybe now you would realize that this is not a good idea? Then Delilah said, you've been making fun of me and telling me lies. Now tell me how you can be tied up securely. And Samson replied, if you were to weave seven braids of my hair into fabric on your loom and tighten it with the loom shuttle. He's pretty creative. He's just making up these stories. And he goes, if you do that, I'd become as weak as anyone else. So while he slept, Delilah wove the seven braids of his hair into fabric. Then she tightened it with a loom shuttle. Again, she cried out, Samson, the Philistines have come to capture you. But Samson woke up, pulled back the loom shuttle, and yanked his hair away from the loom and the fabric. So he does it three times. He just keeps doing it. Now there's a little bit of it. It's funny how his real strength, weakness is in his hair, cutting it. And if you notice, he gets closer and closer. This third lie is dealing with the hair. But it's not the real secret. He's dancing closer and closer to the trap being set. And before we mock him and say, why would he be so stupid and just keep playing with this and fall for it? You realize we all have the Samson syndrome. You see, it's real easy when we have this outsider view looking in after a couple thousand years and we know exactly the story. We know what's going on. You want to shout, what an idiot. Don't go there. It's kind of like going to a horror movie and you're yelling at the screen. Don't open that door. I wouldn't go, oh, why'd they open the door? You know why? Because they don't have the creepy soundtrack playing. Unless you're me, I get freaked out by stuff like that. So there's always a creepy soundtrack playing in my head. But they didn't see the preview to the movie. You know, it's like, so when we watch on the outside, you're like, what an idiot. But how many times are we doing the same thing? We're playing around with something that's dangerous. Why? Well, we're going to see this first part. There's two issues Samson had. And I think they're the same issues you and I struggle with. And the first one is, if you look at the way he kept dancing around this, is issue number one with Samson. I think it's the same issue we have. Where did I put it? We don't see it as a trap. See, issue number one with when we'll play around and let our pride and we'll go down a road and we'll end up in a trap and something that'll derail our faith and destroy our life, and why we don't listen to good advice, why sometimes when you hear a sermon or you hear someone say, hey, God says, and you look in God's word or you're sitting there praying and there's something that you're doing that there's that moment where someone says, that's not wise. I wouldn't go that way. I'd go this way. And why do we often not heed that warning? Just like he didn't heed the warning, his issue number one is he didn't see it as a threat. He didn't see it as a trap. He didn't see it as a problem. Fish do not see this. and think, I'm going to end up fried and on a plate. They don't see that. A fishing lure is designed because people know what fish like, how they're built, their predatory style, what they're built to look for food is wiggly things that are bright and colorful and shiny. That's what they look for. It locks in their attention. They go after it. So what fishermen, us who are smarter than the fish, have learned is except for me, I never seem to catch anything. So is hide a hook in there and make it look like it's something you want. And what's funny is you go, but we're not fish, are stupid. You know, they're like, oh, shiny, green, you know, bejeweled and dangly. That wouldn't be me. I'm not attracted to something shiny and cool colored. And then you walk out of the parking lot and someone drives away in a brand new car that you've wanted. And you're like, shiny, the color I was looking at. Or you go on Facebook and your friend who you think you're better off than buys the house you've wanted, ladies. And you're like, shiny, bejeweled, nice. You would get mad. And see, we don't see it as a threat. Samson literally was playing around because he thought, I could tell my wife, I'm not going to get in any danger. I'm not telling her anything. There's nothing going to come of this. Doesn't see the hook. I was watching TV the other day. I was actually kind of going comatose on it. I'll pick that up later. I was kind of falling asleep on the couch, and a station was on from something that was on earlier, and a show came on, and I didn't change the channel because the remote was just far enough on the floor of where I'd have to actually shift my body to grab it. So I just figured I'll watch what's on. That's how lazy I was at that moment. And the show Monster Fish came on, where this guy's a professional fisherman. He goes and fishes for stuff, and he was going to go fish for giant carp. They're like huge. And he'd never done it before, so he wanted to figure out how. So he went to a friend's, like, they're over in Thailand, and this guy has a big game lake that you can come fish for all kinds of exotic fish, catch and release, and there's a bunch of giant carp in there. So he goes, I got to figure out how to find these fish, and the best way he figured was he brought the three best fishermen in the world known for catching giant carp and said, I'm giving the winner, we're going to fish for a couple hours, and whoever catches the biggest giant carp, none of the other type of fish count, gets $200. I thought, wow, you have a whole TV show and you're going to give the guy $200. Fly him to Thailand for $200. But that, I'm getting distracted here. So then they start fishing, and this one guy, like, he was fishing, he kept catching different kinds of fish, but one British guy just kept catching giant carp after giant carp, and he caught a 90-pound one. And so then this guy's plan was, I'm then going to go see what he did. How did he fish? Now I know how to fish for giant carp. And what this guy did was different than everyone else's. He took the type of bait they like the most. And he says, carp, they're not real predatory. So they're not super aggressive. They just eat if they get a chance. They're kind of skittish. So what he does is he takes the type of food, these bait things that they really like in their little pellets, and he throws it out into the water in different spots. Just lots of them. And then he looks, and when he sees bubbles, he knows that there's the fish are eating them. Then he takes, and instead of a shiny, bejangled thing, as he knows they're not attracted to this, they're attracted to what he just fed them, and they've been eating them. They're like, oh, this is good. Safe, safe, safe. And then he makes a giant bait ball. It looks like instead of a cheeseburger, this is the triple, double animal style super cheeseburger bait ball. And these fish are big. And he puts a hook in that, and then he throws it where the bubbles are. And that's how he catches them. Because the fish are like, oh, this is good. Oh, it's the mother of all food. Man, whack, caught. You see, what is it in your life that when you hear good wisdom, this is what you see? You don't see the wisdom. You go, that's not a trap. What is it? And you know, God has a way of trying to warn us. If there's some things you're going after, you'll often all of a sudden, you could hear a sermon, and I could be preaching something that has no intention of what you heard, but something landed on you, and you're like, oh, and you hear it. And it's like, don't go there. Stop. Go down this road. And you're like, it's just the burrito I ate for breakfast. And you ignore it. But you notice that when God's trying to get up, all of a sudden you go on Facebook or you're an email, something hits and it reminds you of that. Another little warning. And you're like, ah, whatever. Then your friend goes, yeah, the other day I was doing that. And you hear it all over the place. You start to notice it. But you think that's stupid because I know better. This is what I'm supposed to have. I'm safe. There's no problem here. I'm okay. This isn't a threat. And you go after it. I mean, the most common one for guys is pornography doesn't hurt anyone. I'm not really cheating on my spouse. But you know what, guys, we're not the only ones that go down that road. Some of you look at this nice bejeweled shine. Look, it's shiny. It's yellow. It's 50 shades of yellow. It's just romance. What does it matter? You know, ladies, you get mad at the husband going after porn. If you read stuff that makes you wish your husband was different, you're doing the same thing. Hook. Hook. Issue one is there's going to be things that you hear and you're going to say, that's not really a trap. I'm fine. You know, in we're AA in the old, like we talked about Alcoholics Anonymous and alcoholism. One of the most common threads is when someone becomes alcoholic, they say, I don't really have a problem. And you think that's just drinking. Because that's how it works with everything in our life. It starts with, it's not really an issue. Samson played around three times. Nothing happened. What are you dancing around that you think, I'm just not going to listen to God. I'm not going to listen to wisdom on it. I'm not going to do this because I've been fine. Because issue one is you don't see it as a trap, but it is. It's a fishing lure. What's your lure? What's the shiny thing that attracts you? Because then here's what happens finally. Verse 15 shows a weakness in Samson that actually no person has ever been able to find an antidote to. No weapons have been fashioned by man are powerful enough to handle this. Then Delilah pouted. And she dropped the whole, you don't really love me line. How can you tell me I love you when you don't share your secrets with me? What about the guys you hide in the closet? Kind of a big deal. You've made fun of me three times now, and you still haven't told me what makes you so strong. She tormented him with her nagging day after day until he was sick to death of it. There's this, I don't care how strong Samson is, that he's not going to stand up to that at all. Kids have an incredible ability to do that, don't they? And we'll talk about that next week, but they can wear down your defensive pretty fast. Finally, Samson shared his secret with her. My hair has never been cut, he confessed. For I was dedicated to God as a Nazarite from birth. If my head were shaved, my strength would leave me and I'd become as weak as anyone else. You realize the nagging part is he never caught on. In this passage, the guys never jumped out of the closet. Otherwise, he would have attacked him and beat him up. You realize that never happened. So that's why he falls for this. He doesn't see it as a trap because he figures his wife just wants him to be more open with him, wants him to share. He doesn't see the idea of what's happening. He doesn't pick up on the subtle clues. So now he figures, well, you know what? This is a good, you know what? She's right. If I really love her, now I'm not telling you guys, this is why you should never tell your wife everything. That's not the point. It's the exact opposite. The idea is he doesn't see it coming. He feels safe enough to just go, you know what? You know, I love her. This is a good thing. Some of us do things that we think is good because I love them. You can do something stupid in the name of love. And so he tells her. And he must have said in a way that Delilah realized. She realized he'd finally told her the truth. Women have a really good truth detector. So she sent for the Philistine rulers. Come back one more time, for he has finally told me a secret. So the Philistine rulers returned with the money in their hands. Delilah lulled Samson to sleep with her head in her lap, and then she called in a man to shave off the 7 locks of his hair. In this way, she began to bring him down, and his strength left him. Then she cried out, Samson, the Philistines have come to capture you. Here's issue number two. One, you maybe not see the things in your life as a trap. But then sometimes we see them as a trap. We know enough to know they're a trap, but we make the second mistake that Samson did here. When he woke up, he thought, I will do as before and shake myself free. He figured, I'll just do what I've done every other time I've been in a bind. I'll use my incredible strength and I'll get away from it. How many of us do that? We don't see it as a trap, but even when we do, even when you do heed the warnings, even when you hear stuff like for example, I brought up pornography and some stuff just now, and I know that's a common one, but I have to bring up some of the common things because it's what we struggle with. Our culture has certain lures. Different cultures have different lures, but in our culture, sex and materialism are the two biggest fishing lures that are used against us. And there are some of you guys sitting here that even though I just said it, I can run 50 guys up here to give you a testimony about how it ruined their life. You think you're strong enough that you can look at what you look at and it's never gonna do anything. And what's sad is I just said it to you and some of you bounce right off your head because you think you're strong enough to keep doing what you're doing and it's never gonna be a problem. And what you don't realize is it already is. Because the second line when it comes to alcoholism, when you notice I don't really have a problem, I can quit whenever I want. If you can quit whenever you want, why do you have a million reasons in your head why you're arguing with me right now? Why in your heart are you arguing with me right now? Guys, some of you are right now thinking up a system of how I'm wrong and I don't really mean you. Well, I'm calling you out. You're not stronger than Samson. You're not strong enough. Think about it. The second day, he goes, I'll just do what I did before. That's the whole idea of a fishing lure. That's the whole idea of a trap. You get out of it, you get out of it, you get out of it. And then once you can't get out of it, when a fish realizes it made a mistake, it's too late. It's Filet-O-Fish. It's the daily special. It's not Filet-O-Fish. I don't think there's actually any real fish in that. But next stop, Red Lobster. Where are you at in that? You see, here's what we do. This is scary. I already did it once. Ashley already did it twice. The practice round did not end so well. That's my blood stain on this, by the way. Do not try this at home. Talking about doing something stupid? By my fear, let it be a little bit of a lesson to you. This scared me every time. I thought I was going to be using a mouse trap, but we got rat traps instead. Oh, this is so scary. That's not the scary part. I'm doing this week because I will not do this three times. So when we go to three services, I'm not doing something like this again. Prostate exam, that's the scary part. Just kidding. You know what? Well, maybe I should use the same hand. This is what it's like for some of us, playing around with sin. It hasn't caught you yet, because you think, oh, I'm fast enough. I'm fast enough. I can get out of the way. I can make it. Ta-da. That actually proves my point more. That wasn't the one I intended it to snap on. That's why I didn't go. I was going to hit it and then tap it one more time and it went off then. That's exactly my point. See how nervous you got for me right there? Thank you. This shows that you care. My son was like, this is going to be awesome. Thanks, Jaden. You get nervous about that, but guys, somebody, that's what we're doing. You think, the second issue is you think you're strong enough. You think I can keep doing that. Yeah, maybe that gets other people. Maybe going down that, yeah, that ends badly for other people, but I can handle, you fill in the blank. I can, you know what it is. I've seen other people's lives fall apart when they go, but me, that's different. It's different. Because look, I've been getting in and out, getting the cheese, and I've been fine. I'm not going to be like Larry over there missing his head. I'm like Mighty Mouse. I can get in and out. At some point, you don't. Some people are quicker. Some people last a little longer. But if you think you're stronger, you're not. You see, the saddest line, one of the saddest lines in all of Scripture, is this moment right after Samson woke up. He says, I will do as before and shake myself free. But he didn't realize the Lord had left him. He didn't realize the Lord had left him. That doesn't mean the Lord didn't love him. He has one last moment where he surrenders to God. It's not about going to heaven or having, it's about in that moment in his life, the Holy Spirit was not going to empower that anymore. You see, he made the mistake I told you guys before. Don't mistake when God does something great through something you did stupid as God condoning the stupidity. God's just taking it and saying, I'm going to accomplish my will despite you. And sometimes we take that and we brag. Well, look what I did. I did this and look what happened. And you don't realize God's not condoning the stupidity. God's just sovereign. So every other time that Samson did something stupid and this power of the Holy Spirit came upon him, it was God was using that moment to go, if you're not going to do my will the way I want you to, I'm going to use your anger and your stupidity to get my will done. Well, at this point, he had thrown away his Nazirite vow completely. That was the last thing he had remained faithful to. He violated the other two of the three. This was the last piece, and it finally got to that point, going in, that at this moment, God said, no power of the Holy Spirit. No supernatural strength to bail you out. And the saddest part is, he didn't even realize it. If you're called and supernaturally empowered to be a leader of God, of God's people, that's the part I say, as a pastor, I mean, like, could I subtly still go through the motions, be like, he was still the judge. Could I go through the motions of being a pastor of a church and slowly get far enough away from God that the Lord's power and blessing has left me and I don't even know it? Sadly, the answer is yes, because it happens all the time. You see, when we're people of faith, we trust what God did for us. It's not about his love, but it is about living to the potential and the blessed life and the remarkable life he wants for us. And if you are not faithful, it's not about faith. The faithfulness, at some point, God's going to say, I can't bless that. And the only way you're going to learn is you're just going to be left flapping in the breeze out there. The Lord left him, and he hadn't even realized it. If we could go back in time, if you could watch that moment, I wonder what Samson's face looked like when those men jumped on him, and instead of just throwing them all and pounding them, he literally couldn't do it anymore. As they dragged him down, as they beat him, as they dragged him, it says they gouged his eyes out. He refused to see what God wanted. He ends up blind. It's symbolic. As they turn him into a donkey, turning a grinding mill, amusing them. Now, the nice thing about the story shows the grace of God, the power of God, forgiveness, is he has one last moment where he literally does his one prayer at the end of the story. The second time he prays is much better than the first time. He says in verse 28, Sovereign Lord, as he's brought in to amuse the people. He asked the guy, the boy leading him, to say, put me between the pillars of this temple. There's thousands of people in this room just laughing. And I think the reason God answered him here is, the clue is earlier on, when the Philistines start bragging, our God gave our enemy over to us. Our God. They started bragging that their God was better. So Samson, God's going to answer Samson's prayer because it was within God's will to say, no, your God didn't do squat. Samson gave you Samson, not me, not your God. So when Samson prays, and look, he says, sovereign Lord, so one time he comes back, God is sovereign. It's about him. He goes, remember me again. Now he's admitting, I know that it's the powers from you. Oh Lord, please strengthen me just one more time. That's the great part, but it shows that you don't become perfect overnight, because the rest of his prayer with one blow, let me pay back the Philistines for the loss of my two eyes. Still a little bit selfish there, but at least he's remembering where he gets the strength from now. But the Lord had left him and he didn't even realize it. Is it possible that some of us sitting here right now, you've been coming to church, you're like Samson, he's got the role of judge, he's an Israelite, he believes in God. He even said, I'm a Nazarite. I had a dedication to God since my birth. He said, I've been in church all my life. I know, I'm a Christian. But somewhere along the line, you stopped trusting. The Samson syndrome took over. And now you're sitting in here and the Lord's left you. And you don't even know it. The sad truth is, if you're that person, you probably think you're one of the more spiritual people in this room. You're probably in your heart nodding your head thinking, oh man, I hope everyone else listens to this, especially my spouse. What's your trap? Don't get to this point. Don't get to this point where the Lord left, because bottom line, if you turn to 1 John 2:16, Samson fell. The Samson syndrome is really the everyone syndrome. It's this problem we have in our world that's fallen. It's a result of when Adam and Eve chose to sin and we're born into this world where we're just naturally selfish. Samson fell for this. Verse 15, do not love the world nor the things it offers you. For when you love the world, you don't have the love of the Father in you. For the world... For the world offers only a craving for physical pleasure, a craving for everything we see, and pride in our achievements and possessions. These are not from the Father, but are from this world. And this world is fading away, along with everything that people crave. Do you realize everything you ignore God on and run after on yourself is going to end? And basically says there in an older translation of the Bible, it's the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life. Every sin we do, every time we ignore God, every time we get frustrated, it's one of those, the pride of life, that pride. I know more than God does, so I'm going to go get my needs met my way. And the problem is every time we go around God to meet our needs, we run after the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh. It's something that I see, and that's usually envy and all that. I see what someone else has, and I want that. Or lust of the flesh, I want to feel a certain way. And sadly enough, many of us have turned in church our faith into a self-help version of I'm trying to use my walk with God to get what I see and feel how I want to feel. Your faith is not about feeling how you want to feel. Faith is about trusting God. And the bottom line, why did Samson struggle? Why did he fail? Simple. He wasn't strong enough. He wasn't strong enough. Think of the irony of that. The strongest man who ever lived wasn't strong enough. Solomon, smartest man who ever lived, wasn't smart enough. Me, the best looking man that ever lived, not good looking enough. It's getting too serious there, sorry. He wasn't strong enough. Think about it. If this guy's not strong enough, blessing of God, supernatural strength, given the title and role of leader, called out to do this, he wasn't strong enough, then you and I aren't strong enough. My dad, a story used to tell me about how he learned about humility. And really, he used to apply it as he got older about his view of how he understood who Jesus was and how it changed his view, because he grew up kind of wild and crazy, a warrior, a sport athlete, tough guy, used to get in fights just to get in fights. And he was an alcoholic and all that stuff. He came to know Christ. His life completely changed. And he says what made him realize is he used to think of the Christianity he grew up in, that was just a crutch for weak people. This idea of Jesus dying, wimpy. That's not victory. Well, when he met my grandpa, he started dating my mom a little bit later. That's why I was born later. So here he is, a 38-year-old man that goes to meet my grandfather who's dying of emphysema, my mom's dad. He's dying. He's on oxygen. He came in and he goes, yeah, you got to go meet my dad. He's like, I'm 38 years old. I got to go. And he's in the garage. He walks out and he says, you know, it's kind of darkly lit. And he sees this guy just all crunched over, over an engine. The oxygen just. And he goes, wow, how sad. That guy's dying. That's kind of a weak looking sight. Well, my dad in his generation, I don't know if you grew up in it, was a sign of manhood. When you shake a man's hand, the respect you get is that G.I. Joe Kung Fu grip. Who can squeeze harder? And he had always just grabbed the hand. That was that first sign of mano a mano, good firm handshake. And he's like, I wanted to give him a firm handshake to make sure he doesn't think I'm a wuss, but I didn't want to hurt him. So he goes, I'll go easy on him. So he goes to shake. He's like, hey, you know, Mr. Molyneux, Bill. And he goes to reach out his hand, and my grandpa looks up at him, and he says, phew. And he puts his hand up, shakes it. He starts to squeeze a little firm. And he realizes when he squeezed firm, it's just as firm back. He's like, all right. Finally, my dad says, forget it. I don't care if he's old and dying. And he's like, he squeezed as hard as he could. And then without even batting an eye, my grandpa apparently gave a little smirk and squeezed one more time and broke a bone in my dad's hand. Little bone right here, broke. He heard it, felt it, broke his hand. He's like, what on earth? And my dad says, I've never been afraid of another man. And here I am, a guy on an oxygen tank dying, just blew me away by his strength. And then he goes, and he stood up. And my dad's like, my dad was 6'1". My grandpa was 6'6". About a 300-pound man. And all my dad can think was, I underestimated that man. And I would not have want to met him on his bad side in a good day. And he looked at me and said, son, that's what I learned about Jesus. You see Jesus, and a lot of times we think weak. He came and he died. And guys, some of you men that have been coming to church, your wife's been dragging you here, one of the reasons you struggle with church is your whole idea of Jesus is that hippie guy that ran around with love fairy dust, and then he couldn't win, so he died. Israel rejects Jesus as the Savior because he died. That our Savior wouldn't die. He'll ride in victory. But like we said at the worship night in the book of Revelation, when John got to see what was going on in heaven, it says that millions upon millions of angels are singing out to the glory of God. And they said, look, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. So he turns to see the Lion, the victorious Savior of the world. And it says, when he turned to see the Lion, he said, I beheld a lamb that had been slaughtered. Basically, what they said was a lion, he saw a hunched over, bloodied man who had been beaten and had been killed. And that is the only thing that is strong enough. We're not strong enough. Samson wasn't strong enough. Quit fooling yourselves. There's only one thing strong enough to bring victory to our life. There's only one thing that can bring us eternal life. There's only one thing that can bring the kingdom life of God into our life right now. And it wasn't Samson. It wasn't you. It wasn't me. It was the man who declared Samson's birth in the beginning of the angel of the Lord, which we know is Jesus Christ, the Lord of all. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the perfect deliverer. He is the only one strong enough. But if you look and see an old man that's dying, you see a beaten, bruised Jesus, you think weak, and it's only in that is the strength. Because guys, we are wired to think that victory is about strength, that it's strength, and it's not. It's sacrifice. It's sacrifice. It's not being the strongest man in the room. It's being humble and saying, I'm not strong enough. I'm not strong enough. None of us are. Only Jesus is. And I'd hope that with every breath, every sermon, everything we talk about, that we don't turn church into a self-help thing. Next week when we start talking about parenting, yeah, there's principles you can apply to parenting. But you know what? The only parent that's strong enough to help you and I, Jesus. In your marriage, the only thing that's strong enough to save your marriage, Jesus. In your finances, the only thing that's strong enough to save it is Jesus. That's why I challenge us to do what Jesus says to do with it. Because that's where the strength comes from. Don't sit in church and not even realize the Lord's already left you. Don't have the Samson syndrome. We have to confess we're not strong enough. And that's why we take communion. Band's going to come out and we're going to take communion and sing a song, but there's one thing I want to do here. You see, this is an interesting act when Jesus said, take the bread, take the cup. And when he's with his disciples, he says, I want you to continue to do this in remembrance of me. He challenges believers to continue to do this ceremony. Why? And why a ceremony where we eat a little piece of bread and we drink some juice? If you didn't get one, they're walking down the aisles. Why does he constantly want us as followers of Christ, as a group, to stop and remember him being beaten and spilling his blood? Why don't we stop and say, in remembrance of me, remember the empty tomb all the time? You know why? Because the Samson syndrome wants to say this is weakness, when what Jesus did is the only real strength. When he took that bread and broke it, said, this is my body broken for you. When he drank the cup and said, take this, this is my blood spilt for you. I want you to remember that when I'm weak, then you're strong. It's a reminder, guys, that we need to not be like Samson and stop leaning on God and start thinking our own view of victory. And we'll get down on our knees. And through humility, we'll surrender our lives to Jesus. So before we take this, I want to give you guys an opportunity. I think there's some people in this room that have never admitted they're not strong enough. I think there's some of us in here that have never, you might have been coming to church, but you've never surrendered your life to Jesus. You think it's crazy. You're not strong enough. So I'm going to have us close our eyes, bow our heads. And I'm going to give you a chance to say yes to Jesus right now. I'm going to give you a chance to say, Jesus, I am not strong enough. I can't be perfect enough. I can't do this. But you already did it for me. So if you've never said yes to Jesus and surrendered, I want you in your heart to get down on your knees and give up and invite Jesus in. If that's you right now, the Holy Spirit's tugging you, don't get lured away by another thought. Just simply pray something like this in your heart to God. Just say, dear Lord Jesus, I've lived my life so many times where I think I'm strong enough, but I know I'm not. So right now, in the best way I know how, would you come into my heart and forgive me of that? Will you remember me once again? Will you fill me with your strength? Because I believe that you died, and through your death, through spilling your blood, through the brokenness of your body, and then from you rising from the dead afterwards, you defeated death for me. So now, in the best way I know how, come in. I invite you in and I surrender to you. And when I'm weak, will you be strong? Thank you. And for those that have believed that, we can can genuinely take this bread. And Jesus said, take this. This is my body broken for you. Eat. He then took the cup. Said, here's real strength. It's love. It's grace. It's sacrifice. Take this in remembrance of me. In other words, what he was saying, when Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me, is in every aspect of our lives, we need to understand that it's in Christ alone. It's in Christ alone is there victory. It's only in Christ alone that I stand. It's only in Christ alone that you stand. And as a church, when we come here and worship God, it's not about our programs, not about the fancy this or that or the other thing. These are just tools that God gave us. These are the gifts he gave us. But the heart of the issue, the heart of the matter in our lives is in Christ alone I stand, in Christ alone you stand. But together, it's in Christ alone that we stand.